Bible reading, we turn to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 18. And we will read to verse 24 of this chapter. Numbers chapter 18, and the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, that thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar, and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance for ever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, and every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it, it shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute for ever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and at the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute for ever. It is a covenant of salt for ever before the Lord unto thee, and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute for ever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore have I said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, we began last week to examine, principally from the Epistle to the Hebrews, the wondrous subject of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his office as our great high priest. And I sought briefly to describe to you something of the format of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which begins by describing both the deity and the simultaneous humanity of the Lord Jesus, and why it is those two features concerning him and in combination which fit him preeminently for this function of priest. We observe then in the rest of the Hebrew epistle how that he is greater than Moses and greater than Joshua, and then the Lord Jesus' priesthood is both compared and contrasted with that of Aaron of old, and yet at the same time we are taught that Christ is greater than Aaron, greater than Levi, greater than Abraham. Indeed, he is best described as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, another enigmatic Old Testament character who nevertheless stands as a better and more fitting type of the Lord Jesus in his priestly office. Now, this subject, the Apostle Paul himself instructs in this epistle, is a large one. And there are many things to say concerning it. It is also not an easy subject for us to grasp, ordinarily or naturally speaking. And yet he goes on to describe how we therefore have need of diligence and application to our subject. We have great need of direction, that we should not become obsessed with Old Testament types and shadows, but be directed by them to the person of the Lord Jesus, that we have great need of spiritual development, that we should progress in the things of God, that we should not be content only with elementary matters, but should go on to better and higher things, and that likewise in our comprehension of these matters we have need of faith. He cautions us against failure in these matters and sets forth the pitiful case of those who come to a basic knowledge of the doctrines of Christianity and yet are not converted and saved by them and rapidly fall away and thereafter have no interest in those things. But also, he tells us how this matter of Christ and his priesthood has great personal significance to us, for it concerns us and it concerns our eternity very significantly. Now, what I would like to do with the Lord's help over the coming weeks is to look firstly at the matter of priesthood in general, and then to look in a little more detail at the priesthood of Aaron and his descendants, and how in some ways this compares or sets forth Christ's office, but how in so many more ways it fails to show it perfectly. And then to consider more the detail of the priesthood of Melchizedek and how this more fully and truly teaches us of Christ and his work and office, but then still how Christ's priesthood exceeds even this and is glorious and the fullest of all. But this evening, let us talk about priesthood in more general terms and what we understand by that word and what it means in practical terms. Now, the passage which we read earlier from Numbers chapter 18 describes some of the functions and duties which were held by Aaron and his descendants. And these were priests in the Old Testament economy. And here in Numbers 18, we are given some more of the detail of God's commission to them for the work which they would fulfill. Now, as you know, Aaron and his parents and his descendants belonged to the tribe of Levi. And we read in the Old Testament about both priests and Levites. Now, there is a subtle but very important difference between these two categories. All the descendants of the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament era, from Sinai and onwards, were appointed to special duties and functions concerning the religious practices of the Jews. And the Levites had responsibilities in the tabernacle and afterward the temple as well. Particularly at this time in Numbers, we can read how they were responsible for the carriage of the various items of the tabernacle from place to place. However, whilst all priests were Levites, biologically speaking, not all Levites were priests. Only Aaron's branch of the family and his descendants were priests in the sense of having the prime responsibilities in the tabernacle and the temple. They were unique amongst the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi, in holding priestly office. And let me seek in just brief terms to mention six things in particular that were features of the office of a priest. And the first of these is sanctification. Sanctification. Now, we use that word in different theological contexts, but in its simplest definition, it means a setting apart, a reserving for holy usage. And we observe that priests were, in this sense, sanctified. They were set apart. They were singled out. A distinction was placed upon them that they should be dedicated to the Lord's service and to the work of priests. And thus Aaron and his sons and his descendants were singled out in this way. And as a demonstration of their separateness, of their difference, of their distinctiveness, we are told in other parts of Scripture how they had special garments to wear, how that there were special ceremonies and rituals to which they were subject, in which they were to wash themselves, in which they were to be anointed, that all might know that these men were priests amongst the people. And as we might expect, there was a considerable weight of regulations and laws within the Levitical system that pertained particularly to the priests, things which they, by virtue of their office, could not do, or alternatively had to do in consequence of it. So the priests were sanctified, and sanctification is a feature of this office. But also, secondly, we see communion as being a central feature of it. These priests, these descendants of Aaron's line, were privileged to have closer communion with God than the mass of the people. They were privileged on many occasions, Aaron himself personally, to hear the voice of God directly and to receive his commandments at first hand. But also they were permitted to enter into the courts of the tabernacle and to behold those things which God had appointed there, all of which spoke of God and of his nature and of his work. There were things which the priests were privileged to see and to behold and to participate in that was not the lot of the multitude of the people. They had communion with God. Now, a third feature of priesthood is that of intercession. Intercession. Of this we read several times in Numbers chapter 18. The priests, Aaron and his descendants, are spoken of as bearing the iniquity or bearing the sins of the people. A particular duty and function of a priest was to come into the presence of God to engage in their various tasks and duties on behalf of the people and in the stead of the people, and to be representatives and, as it were, delegates of the rest. And they were to come bringing with them the needs of the people, the burdens of the people, the sins of the people, as though they were the intermediates between God and the people at large. This work of intercession was central and vital to their office. But so also, fourthly, was propitiation. Propitiation. It was not simply that they came into the presence of God to describe the needs of the people or to list and enumerate the sins and transgressions of individual persons or the community at large. But the very reason for their existence as priests, their very purpose and function, was to do something about those needs and to seek, as it were, a remedy for sin. And principally, this meant that God must be propitiated. And the penalty which sin exacted, or the wrath which was visited upon the sinner, might be placated, might be discharged, might be dealt with and addressed. And this the priests did by making propitiation for the people. And you know how, particularly in the Old Testament era, this was done by certain gifts or offerings being brought. And particularly in the case of sin or of transgression, a beast was to be slain. And the priest was to bring blood into the presence of God and into the tabernacle or the temple courts, as it were, as an alternative and as a substitute for the sinner, that God's wrath might be propitiated and the demands of the law might thus be answered. Or on other occasions, other sacrifices or gifts or offerings were made in order that God might be properly thanked, that God might be recognized for the goodness which he had bestowed, that offerings and gifts might be rendered unto God in much the same sense, that God might thus be propitiated. Also, fifthly, we might add to the list of the priest's duties that of ministration. The word priest in the Hebrew language, you may know, is the word Kohen, which we often spell in English as C-O-H-E-N and is a recognizable surname of Jewish origin. It is the Hebrew word which means priest, and it is a word which in some places is also translated as minister in the governmental or in the political sense. That is to say, those who provide a service, who administer in particular duties. As well as these more fundamental roles of intercession and propitiation, the priests ministered about the tabernacle. They served there. They rendered service to God and to the people in that place. They had numerous other duties and responsibilities which were theirs to faithfully discharge. But sixthly, we notice another important feature of the priesthood, at least in this Old Testament sense, and that is one of participation. Participation, perhaps not the best word that might be used, but nevertheless, you will have noted from Numbers chapter 18 that those who functioned as priests were benefited from so doing and were blessed in so doing. And that by consequence of their duties and functions as priests, they received certain recompense or certain blessings for it. Now, in Aaron's time, those blessings were principally of a practical nature. Whilst the other tribes of the Hebrews were assigned portions of land within Canaan, the same was not true for the Levites and for the tribe of Levi. They did not have a parcel of land. There was appointed only for them certain cities selected out of the various other tribes of Israel. So the priests and likewise the Levites could not engage in agriculture or trade or other secular labors by which they might have sustained themselves or obtained food and nourishment and support. How then were they provided for? Well, we read there in Numbers 18 how it was arranged. There were many of the offerings of the tabernacle that did not involve the offering being consumed by fire. And we read here about the heave offerings and the wave offerings and the offerings of the first fruits. And in these various cases, a portion of the offering was appointed for the priests or also for the Levites to partake of. And this was how they survived, and this was how they and their families were provided for. They benefited from this function of the priestly office, and it sustained them. Likewise, God makes a remarkable statement, very precious indeed in its force and significance here in verse 20 of Numbers 18. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Over and above the practical and material benefits of their function as priests, there was this promised, that God was their very particular reward, and that his presence and his divine favor was their peculiar blessing. So these six things which we have briefly mentioned, sanctification, communion, intercession, propitiation, ministration, and participation, are six features of a priest's office or of the matter of priesthood. But it is important for us to ask, and likewise to know, where does the office of priest come from? And what are the origins of it? Now, as we come through the history of the Old Testament scriptures, we note that in the early days of the patriarchs, there was no organized priesthood like occurred after Sinai. And during that period of time, we read of various different individuals making sacrifices themselves. Now, it was not in any way presumptuous of them to do that. It was not erroneous of them to do so. But in those days, prior to the appointment of a priesthood, this was the way in which God was pleased to be worshipped. And thus we note how Abel is making an acceptable offering to God at the time when we read of him and of his untimely end. Likewise, we read of Noah making sacrifice after their stay within the ark. We read also of sacrifices being made by the patriarchs as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And also a very particular interest, we read also of Job, who was likely a contemporary with some of these men of ancient time, and yet far removed from Israel itself. He was a man of the East. And yet we read how that he made sacrifice also. And interestingly, in the case of Job, we also see a faint foreshadowing of this matter of intercession, in that when he made sacrifices, it was not simply as a personal act, but he did so for his children's sake, whom he was concerned might have committed sin before God, and on whose behalf he was desirous to make sacrifices. These things did the patriarchs of old, and those who feared God. And yet they were not priests in the proper sense of the word. For various of those other key features of priesthood were not realized by them. Now it is worth noting that we also read of priests in the Old Testament connected with false and idolatrous religions. It seems that erroneous systems of worship had their specialists, had their protagonists, had particularly significant individuals within their systems of worship who are sometimes referred to in scripture by this word priest. And so we read of Potipherah, the priest of On in Egypt. We also read of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, being a priest of Midian. But we are certainly not to understand by the use of the word in connection with these men that they were any way priests in the biblical sense or in the way in which God later appointed. The individual Balaam, for example, of ill memory in the scriptures, is seen instructing the king Balak in the making of sacrifices. And yet these were in no way sacrifices such as God desires or appoints. These were merely the various elements of false religious systems that existed at that time. And thus, as we come to the period described in the book of Exodus and move on in the Pentateuch, in Leviticus and Numbers from which we have read, we observe God's appointment of a priesthood for the children of Israel. And this, of course, is highly significant. because here we find the establishment of a priesthood among the people of the Jews. And here we observe God calling out a particular and select family from amongst the descendants of the patriarchs for the purpose of priesthood. And we observe those various features and functions coming together, that of sanctification and communion and intercession and propitiation, ministration, participation. These things are indeed fulfilled in the case of Aaron and his descendants, a priesthood of God's appointment. And of course, it might be easy to imagine that this is the great original. And here is God, for the very first time, appointing a man in this capacity, and granting it also in perpetuity for his descendants and sons. And it would be easy to imagine that this is the original, this is the prototype, this is the first and most fundamental occurrence of a priesthood in Scripture. And so it appears, with one notable exception. And that singular exception, of course, is the character Melchizedek, about whom we know so little, but concerning whom so much might be said. For there in Genesis 14, hundreds of years prior to Sinai, and in the days of the patriarch Abraham, there suddenly and dramatically appears upon the scene, without any introduction or preamble, in Genesis 14 and verse 18, this man: "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he," that is Abraham, "gave him," Melchizedek, "tithes of all." And this little episode recorded for us here in Genesis is most remarkable, because this predates Aaron and predates the formation of the Jewish nation and predates Sinai by centuries. And here is a man described not merely as a priest in an administrative sense, as though he were a minister in a government office, certainly not a priest of some false or a pagan religious system, but a priest of the Most High God. Indeed, the priest of the Most High God, as he is here described. And you will notice how, even in the brief description given of him at this time, we see many of those features of priesthood immediately displayed. He was most evidently a set apart and distinguished and distinctive character. We see that he had communion with God, and he speaks of God and concerning God in such glorious terms that seem almost out of place for so early a stage in human history. We see how that he makes intercession for Abraham and is heard to make a prayer here, as it were, on Abraham's behalf. And we see likewise that he was ministering in the things of God, that he was rendering service unto God. And even in this detail, that he received tithes of Abraham, even as much later the Aaronic priesthood would, from the children of the Jews. Here in Melchizedek, we see the true prototype of priesthood, the earliest case and example of any such person holding any such office. And here, not wishing to divulge a great deal of our future subject matter, God willing, here is one of the many ways in which Melchizedek's priesthood is a better and more fitting type of that of the Lord Jesus, because this is the original, this is the first, this is the prime case in the matter of priesthood. Not Aaron's, but Melchizedek's. In the scriptures, indeed, we find priesthood confined or restricted to these terms or to these companies of people. To Melchizedek, here in Genesis, to Aaron and his descendants in the time of the Jewish economy, to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament age. But let me also mention here, I trust for our blessing and encouragement, another company of persons described as priests. And in this, of course, I speak of the true Church of God and of you and I as believers. For there in Peter's first epistle, which we considered as an expository series some months ago, we read these wondrous definitions and descriptions used of the true people of God. And there we are described in these terms: but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My friends, think what it means and what the implications of this description are to you and I. The priesthood of all believers. Now, you know, my friends, there are those who take that description and say that it means that everybody has got a right to preach, and that the priesthood of all believers means that the pulpit or the ministry of the Word of God should not be limited in any way, but should be open to everyone. Now, my friends, what confusion and misappropriation of the scriptures is here? If anyone thinks that the minister or pastor of a New Testament church is a priest, then they have completely missed the point. Because the minister of a church is certainly not offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, or making propitiation for them, or is in some way separate from them. Quite the reverse is true. No, when the scriptures speak of the priesthood of believers, it is talking about something far more fundamental than any office within the church. Think of those things which we described and think how they apply to the true people of God. We are sanctified. We have been set apart. We have been caused to differ. And that by the gracious intervention of God. He it is, as Corinthians tells us, who has made us to differ and has set us apart in this way, and who is pleased to sanctify us by his Spirit and by the application of his word. We said that priesthood involves communion. And my friends, what blessed communion are we brought into with God himself, that we should correspond with him, that we should have this contact with the heavens, that we should have free access unto God, that we should be admitted into his presence. This likewise is the privilege of the true Christian. But my friends, granted this great benefit and blessed access of prayer, we do not pray for ourselves only, but we are likewise enabled to make intercession. And we may appear before God and pray for others and plead for others' causes and seek God's face and God's help on the behalf of other individuals. Even praying, as doubtless we often do, for men and women who would never pray for themselves and never think to do it. Intercession is likewise one of our duties and privileges as the people of God. And what of propitiation? Oh, my friends, we do not come making animal sacrifices. We do not come with rites and rituals to seek to placate God's wrath. We have no need to do so, for that great work is already done in the person of the Lord Jesus. But my friends, when we come into the presence of God, we come speaking of Christ. We come bearing the evidences of Christ's sacrifice made for us. We come, as it were, with the doorposts and lintels of our hearts marked out with his most precious blood. We come pleading his name and pleading his merits and asking that God might answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. We come in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. We speak of him and of his sacrifice and of his blood in the presence of God. To us likewise is granted the privilege of service, that we should minister unto God and unto his people, that we should render service unto him and to his church in the many and various forms that this might take. Into this blessed condition as the servants of God, we have been brought by grace. But also, my friends, that of participation and of receiving the benefits and the blessings of this closeness with God. Oh, what favors does he bestow? What good things does he give us? Our lives are not one of unrewarded service, are not ones in which we must give and give and receive not. God is not unjust. God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love and that which we minister unto his saints and to himself. But my friends, what abundant blessings does he bestow? And we, in the service of God and in communion with him and in prayer, find that the work is its own reward. And what good does it do us? And what blessings and benefits and spiritual advantages are thus communicated to our souls? We are blessed and fed and nourished in this state as being royal priests. Now, my friends, how has it come about? How is it possible that we should ever be in this state and condition as being described as a royal priesthood? We are not, so far as we know or could tell, descended from Melchizedek. We are not, so far as we know, in any way biologically connected to Aaron of old. Do we then overstep the mark? Do we claim too much to be a royal priesthood, to be ourselves priests of the living God in the sense which we have just described? No. Here in the Revelation, the answer to this conundrum is given us. as John the Apostle writes, as though from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, my friends, Christ has done it. He has made the impossible possible. He has bought us and brought us and promoted us to this state of blessedness. We may not be descended from Melchizedek. We cannot trace our ancestry to Aaron. But by grace, we are counted in the number of the Saviour's family. We are in that family which is named in Jesus Christ. And here is the blessed consequence and outcome of it. He has made us kings as he is king, and priest as he is priest, with all the blessings which that confers and devolves upon us. Such, my friends, are the details and the nature of the priesthood. May we be blessed in our consideration of these things, for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.